Today we're going to begin a new series in the book of James called James. So clever, I know. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of James. The book of James is in the New Testament. It is right after the book of Hebrews. It's right before all of the Peters and the Johns. It's a little teeny book. It's only five chapters long. If the pages stick together, you might go right past it. But in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1, here is how the book of James begins. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the name James was a very common name at the time of the writing of the Bible. If you remember reading in the New Testament and the Gospels, there's a lot of guys in the Bible who are named James. But most of the times when you hear a James in the Bible, their name needs to come with further explanation. For example, in the book of Matthew, we read James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. That's who this James is. Later, James, the son of Alphaeus. This is a different James. But here in the book of James, what we find is that this guy, James, just says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. No explanation, no introduction needed. So this guy, James, in the book of James, he must be somebody that everybody recognizes. When they get a letter in the mail from this guy, James, they all say, oh, that James. So who is James? Well, church history tells us that this James is a pivotal leader in the early church, especially in the city of Jerusalem. But more notable than that, this guy, James, was the younger brother of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you have a sibling, but if you do, then you know you don't really know a person until you've heard from that person's siblings. I have sold my brother out and told so many stories about him from up here that if you would approach him even today, he would gladly tell you any and everything that you want to know about me. You know, you think you know Dusty. Well, let me tell you about the time that he cried in Jurassic Park. Because a brother or a sister, they know you better than anyone. And I don't know about you, but I am automatically interested in anything that the brother of Jesus has to say. Maybe that's why when he begins his letter, this James needs no introduction. He simply writes James, because this James is one that people want to hear from. And here is what we know about James. He didn't always believe what his brother Jesus was claiming about himself. In the book of Mark, we read that large crowds of people were following Jesus and they were believing that Jesus was the Messiah sent by God. But when Jesus' family heard this, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. John says it even more clearly than this. He says, not even his brothers believed in Jesus. Now, I can't fault James for this at all, because if it were my brother who was going around telling people that he was God, I would be like, Jordan, we shared a room growing up. You are not God. So it's no surprise that James didn't initially believe everything that was being said about his brother Jesus. It wasn't until James was confronted with something that was so undeniable that he became a believer. After Jesus died on the cross and was buried in a tomb, 3 days later, he came back to life. And the book of Corinthians specifically records this, that Jesus appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Now, if you watched your brother die and saw that he was buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later, you saw he came back to life, just like he said he was going to, maybe then you would believe everything else that he claimed. Maybe it was then that James finally believed. Maybe it was then that James remembered, Mom always said that Jesus was special. Not only did James come to believe that Jesus, his brother, was who he claimed to be, but that belief changed James's life. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes about an experience he had where he met the leaders of the followers of Jesus for the very first time, and Paul writes this. He says, James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me. So what we see is that James not only puts his faith in Jesus, but James also becomes one of the leaders of all of the followers of Jesus. Now, I always wondered, what was James going to be before all of this? What were James's plans for his future before he put his faith in Jesus? Was James going to be a carpenter like his father Joseph? Was he planning on taking over the family business? Did James have visions of settling down and getting married and living a quiet life? What was James going to be before he put his faith in Jesus? Because it's pretty clear that after putting his faith in Jesus, James became something else. When Jesus came out of that tomb and James said, I believe, from that moment on, everything in James began to change. And this isn't just his occupation, but I would imagine that after James put his faith in Jesus, after James claimed, hey, this is real and I believe it, James probably went back and took a closer look at everything that Jesus had said and did. Because if Jesus really is the Son of God, then we should take seriously everything that he had to say, right? And Jesus said a lot of stuff about how we live our everyday lives. One of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, in this one sermon alone, Jesus took everything that we believe and flipped it on its head. If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, where this sermon is found, Jesus said stuff like this. Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Have you heard this before? So Jesus says, hey, this is how things normally work in the world that you live in. An eye for an eye. You know, someone does something to you, I'm going to come right back at you. But Jesus says, now that I'm here, things are going to change. Now, if someone slaps you in the face, you don't slap them back. You turn the other cheek to them also. Things are going to change. Again, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, this is how things work in the world that you're familiar with. You love your neighbors, and then you hate your enemies. But Jesus says, because of me, things about you are going to change. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I would imagine that James, the brother of Jesus, when he put his faith in Jesus, they started to see that things in his life started to change because of Jesus. So we shouldn't be surprised that when we read the letter that James writes to the follower of Jesus, the main point of that letter is that faith changes you. It did for James. As soon as James put his faith in Jesus, things in James started to change. James says that your faith should impact, have a direct impact on the way that you live your life. How you act, how you think, what you do. James says that faith changes you. Now, don't take my word for it. Let me show you from the words of James himself. If you have your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 2. And beginning in verse 14, James lays out a couple of paragraphs that I believe are one of the main themes of this entire book. In verse 14, James poses this question. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, this question that James raises probably comes after a lot of observation. Maybe James is noticing that there are a lot of people in his church who claim to put their faith in Jesus, but when you look at their lives, you don't see any of the works of Jesus. So James says, what good is it if someone claims to have faith in Jesus, but they don't act like Jesus? What good is that? And then James illustrates his point like this in verse 15. He says, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, here's the picture that James is painting for us. Let's say you come to church one Sunday, and you meet someone that you've never met before. You strike up a conversation with this person, and then they begin to tell you this gut-wrenching story about all of these terrible circumstances that are going on in their life, and they tell you that they haven't even eaten anything in days. Now, this story that you hear, it breaks your heart. You really feel for this person. It's the saddest thing that you've ever heard. It gets you all emotional. It moves you to tears. You even get your friends involved. You say, come over here and listen to this story. Saddest thing ever. And then after hearing the plight of this individual and the depths of their needs, you say to them, brother, the Lord has burdened my heart for you. My spirit is moved by your story. I feel like God has crossed our paths for a reason today. And here's what I'm going to do for you, friend. I'm going to put you at the very top of my prayer list. And I'm going to pray specifically that God would provide food for you. But right now I have to go because I'm late for lunch. Now, anybody witnessing this scenario would be like, well, what good is that, right? What good is that? What good is all of your talk and all of your sympathy and all of your compassion if it doesn't move you to do the most basic of action? Most people witnessing this scenario would conclude, if you really meant all of the stuff that you said, then you would have made sure that this guy got some food, right? You would have took him to the store. You would have at least brought him to lunch with you. If you really meant what you said, then you would have done something. Because words without actions are useless. Isn't that right? Now, we already know that this is true in other areas of our life. For instance, have you ever heard the saying, if you're going to talk the talk, then you better what? You better walk the walk. And what we mean when we say that is that there is a level of expectation between what we say and what we do, between our words and our works. If you're going to tell me that you're a doctor, then you had better be able to do some doctor stuff. Like heal people, write a prescription, do something. Because what do we automatically conclude in other areas of life when their people's words don't line up with their works? If you tell me all the time how good you are at golf, and then we go and play together and you're a train wreck, I'm going to think twice about your claim to being a good golfer. Well, James says, in the same way, when it comes to our faith, so also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. James says, in every other area of life, when our actions don't line up with our words, we all raise a red flag. And James says that the same should be true when it comes to our faith. James says that our faith, if it is not accompanied by action, it should raise a red flag. In James's own words, he says that this kind of faith, faith without works, he says it's useless. He says that it's dead. He asks, what good is that? He even questions, can that faith save you? Now, right here, we all want to object. Whoa. Hold on a second, James. Are you saying that unless I have these works in my life, unless I do this stuff, then I'm not saved? Because I don't know if you know this, James. There's this thing called the Bible. And in the Bible, it very clearly says that we are saved by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. James, it's our faith that saves us, not our works. But what do you say about that, James? Now, I don't know. Maybe James said this to get our attention, to stir things up. He is the younger brother, right? That's what they do. But James knew that this objection was coming. In verse 18, he says, but someone like us will say, well, you have your faith and I have my works. And James says, well, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I think James knows that it's by faith in the work of Jesus that we are saved. James knows it's not our works that save us. But James also knows that it's a big red flag when someone claims to have faith, but the actions of their life are not faithful. We like to say in other parts of our lives, if you're going to talk the talk, then you better walk the walk. In other areas of life, we say that there's a level of expectation between what we claim and what we do. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, shouldn't the same be true? I don't think James is writing all of this in order for us to question whether or not we are really saved or not. I think that James is trying to push us, the followers of Jesus, out of the complacency and the inconsistency that we sometimes get stuck in the Christian life. Because I think that James had a lot of experience with people like me. Because if I'm honest, I believe that it's by my faith in Jesus that I'm saved. I believe that what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, I believe that. I put my faith in that. But if I'm honest, there are some times in my life where I use that belief to excuse away and justify my bad behavior and my inactivity. For instance, sometimes right before I'm about to do something that I know I shouldn't do, there's this thought, this voice that pops into my head and says, well, Dusty, God's going to forgive us anyway, right? And I say, good point. And then I go and do that thing that I know I shouldn't have done, right? Am I the only one that does this? Your laughter says you're all guilty as well. Because sometimes when my walk doesn't line up with my talk, it's then that I like to excuse away that bad behavior by hiding behind some of my beliefs. I say, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Because sometimes I use this right belief to excuse away my wrong behavior. Oops, I did it again. Look at me, I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace, thank you, Jesus. I think James would agree that it is by grace through faith in Jesus by which we are saved. But I also think that James would grab me by the face and say, Dusty, start acting like it. And then sometimes in my life, when there's something right in front of me that I know I should be doing, but it's hard, or it's uncomfortable, or it's going to require some kind of sacrifice. Sometimes when the works that I know I should do are the works that I don't particularly want to do, it's then that I like to emphasize my belief that it's by faith that I'm saved, not by works, as if somehow that exempts me from having to do the works that I don't particularly like. You know, Jesus said, when someone wrongs you, you're to turn the other cheek. And sometimes I find myself saying, well, I'm saved by faith, not by works. I don't really have to do that, right? Well, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who give you a hard time. And I find myself scrambling. I don't really have to do that, right? Because we're saved by faith and not by works. We can get out of this thing, can't we? You ever find yourself looking for excuses as to why you don't have to do the works that you know the followers of Jesus are called to do? Well, I think he knows my tricks. I think James knows my excuses. I think James knows that sometimes the reason that I like to emphasize that I'm saved by faith and not by works is so I don't have to do anything. I find myself saying things like, James, what's the big deal if I don't do any of these works? I still believe. What's the big deal, James, if my actions don't always line up with my words? Nobody's perfect. I still believe. What's the big deal, James, if I say that I'm a Christian but I don't live like Christ? I still believe. And as long as I believe, it doesn't matter what I do, right, James? Well, look at what James cautions about belief in verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What in the world does this mean? I think James is making a point here about the difference between belief and faith. Do you think that the demons believe in God? Do you think that the demons believe that God exists? Yeah, they do. I bet you the demons have seen more of the works of God firsthand than any one of us. You think the demons believe in Jesus? Yeah, read the New Testament. Every time Jesus comes into contact with the demons, they know exactly who he is. They know everything about Jesus. But do you think that these demons put their faith in Jesus? You think that the demons trust in God for their future? You think that the demons surrender their lives to God? No. James says, look at their actions. The demons believe, but belief alone does not change them. Belief alone does not move one into action. But faith is different. James says, faith changes you. Faith isn't just belief. Faith is belief that leads to trust. Faith is trust that leads to surrender. Faith is surrender that shows itself in action. James says, faith changes you. In verse 20, James says, let me show you what I'm talking about. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Remember this story? All of Abraham's life, he wanted a son, but he was unable to have one because his wife was barren. But God promised him, someday you're going to have a son, Abraham. And then in his old age, after Abraham was convinced having a son was not possible, God gave him a son named Isaac. And Abraham loved Isaac. And then one day, God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, to tie him to an altar and to take his life. And if you read the story, you find that Abraham obeyed. And just in the moment when Abraham had raised the knife and was about to take the life of his son Isaac, God intervened. God stopped Abraham and Isaac was spared. And here is what James says about this encounter in Abraham's life. James says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. I think that James uses this part of Abraham's life to show us an example of the kind of faith that he's talking about. James shows us that Abraham didn't just believe in God. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham put his faith in God. And James says that kind of faith changes you like it changed Abraham. Just think about the details of this story for a second. What do you think was going through Abraham's mind when he was asked to give up his son Isaac? What do you think Abraham was thinking in all of this? Because if it were me in this situation, I would be thinking, God, say again? You're crazy. You want me to do what? If it were me, I'd be thinking, are you serious right now, God? I don't understand why you would ask me to do this. If it was me, I'd be saying, God, I don't agree with you about this. I don't want to do this at all. That's what I would be thinking. And I'm sure those thoughts had to cross Abraham's mind as well. Wouldn't they cross the mind of any father? But Abraham went through with it anyway. Abraham took action anyway. Why? James says it's because Abraham's faith changed him. James says it is because Abraham didn't just believe in God, Abraham believed God. And Abraham's faith in God changed him in such a way that Abraham was able to say, even though I may not understand why I'm supposed to do this, even though I may not agree with doing this, even though I may not feel like doing this, I will do it anyway, God. Because, God, I have seen what you've done in my past. I know that you are working in my life right now, and I trust you with what you have promised for my future. Abraham said, I have put my faith in you, God, and because of my faith, I will act faithfully in this. Do you see how Abraham's faith changed him? Do you see how Abraham's faith showed itself in the actions of his life? I think the reason that James is writing this letter is to push the followers of Jesus, like us, into action. And James says, faith changes you. When we truly understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, we will never be the same. And James says, now that you guys have put your faith in Jesus, it's time to let that faith show itself through the faithful actions of your life. James is asking every one of us, how is your faith changing you? Now, I know, and James knows, that nobody is perfect, right? We all make mistakes. But every one of us knows that sometimes we use that as an excuse so we don't have to change at all. Sometimes we say, well, everyone makes mistakes, and we keep on doing the stuff we know we shouldn't be doing. We don't change at all. Before long, we look at our lives and we get stuck and we get complacent and we get inactive. And after a while, we start to see that, hey, maybe we're turning into the kind of people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And James says, when it comes to our faith, what good is that? So for the next several weeks, as we go through the book of James, James is going to guide us through different areas of life, showing us just how our faith changes us in these areas. But for today, for this week, I want to leave us with this. When James asks this question, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If you're like me, whenever I read this, the first thing that I wonder is, well, what are the works, right? What works am I supposed to do, James? Like, tell me what exactly I got to do, and then I'll go do it. So here it is. Here's the answer. I have no idea. I don't know. I mean, there are clearly things in the Bible that we're all called to do. Things like love your neighbor, things like help those who can't help themselves, following the Ten Commandments. Clearly, those are works that we should be doing. But then there's this other part of our lives where they're not mentioned specifically in the Bible. And I want to know, well, what works am I supposed to do then when I don't really know what I'm supposed to do? What are we supposed to do then? I don't know. And the reason that I don't know is because your life and my life are different. We have different circumstances. We find ourselves in different situations. We interact with different people. And for you and for me, these works are going to be different. For you and for me, our faith may require us to act faithfully in very different ways. But here's what I know is true for every one of us. What we can do is approach every circumstance, every situation, every person in our life like Abraham did. What if this week we decided that we were going to take a page out of Abraham's book, and every situation that we find ourselves in this week, every interaction, every person that we have to relate with, what if we took a moment and paused and thought about this? Because of my faith, I will act faithfully by fill in the blank. Because what we've seen from Abraham's life is that God asked him to do something, and Abraham responded by saying, because of my faith, because I trust you, God, then I will act faithfully by giving you my son Isaac into action. Well, what about your life? What about my life? What situations, what circumstances, what relationships are going to require us to act faithfully? What do you think would happen if in every time we need to make a decision, we took a moment and just thought, how will I act faithfully here? Because of my faith, I will act faithfully by. Now, here's the thing. There are parts of our lives where we're like, well, I try to do that sometimes, Dusty, and there's this certain stuff that I don't know what to do. I still don't know. What am I supposed to do then when it's not clear how I'm supposed to act faithfully? Well, here's my suggestion. One little change. If we added one little word, here's where we start. Because of my faith, I will act faithfully by not. I bet you there are situations in your life where you don't know what you're supposed to do, but if you thought about it for a second, you could compile a large list of the things you know you shouldn't do, right? What if you don't know what you're going to do, what if we thought, hey, well, I know that this wouldn't be a good idea, and I shouldn't do this, and this wouldn't help the situation, and that would only make things worse. I bet if we took a moment and paused and thought, because of my faith, I will act faithfully by not doing fill in the blank, I bet you see some changes in your life, right? The very least would happen is you'd have less drama in your life. You'd have less regrets in your life. I think James is telling us that faith, it changes us. James knows that when we put our faith in Jesus, we were changed. The Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, we were brought from death to life. But the Bible also says that we are being changed still. And I think the book of James poses a question for the followers of Jesus. How is your faith changing you now? You believe that? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that in it we find that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to do what we could not. That he came and he lived perfectly and died innocently on the cross for the sins that were not his, but they were ours. And God, we believe that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are saved from our sins. But God, we also know that in the same way that Jesus gave his life for us, that we give our lives as living sacrifices to honor and glorify you in all that we do. God, I pray that this week that you would cause us to pause at different parts of our lives before we act and see how we can honor you by faithful actions. Because of what we believe, because of what we know, because we trust you and put our faith in you, God, show us in the big things and in the small things how we can honor you by being faithful. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it is by his sacrifice that we are saved. And we thank you that your scripture tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus, the same spirit that rose him from the dead is alive in us, changing us to be different. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.